Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoyed the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is good to be with you. It is good to have the opportunity to share the word of the Lord in this place. I look forward to being back with you next Thursday. I just want to echo what Dr. Aiken said. You have the opportunity to hear a man preach who is an evidence of God's grace. Now, they are not going to do M.O. Owens a favor next week by letting him preach. I promise you. He preaches every Sunday morning at our church and preaches a lucid, powerful message of the gospel every Sunday in our traditional service. So I encourage you to be here. And I just want to say this to you. You may be aware of this, you may not. If it were not for M.O. Owens and Ned Matthews and men like them and their courage, you would not be seated here today. Somebody else would be here. Because of their courage and their stand for the Word of God, Southeastern Seminary is what it is today. So I encourage you to come and to hear and to be a part of what takes place here next Thursday. I'm going to be preaching from Hebrews chapter 13. I'll be looking at verses 11 through 14. I titled this message, Radical Sacrifice. Hebrews 13, 11 through 14. I'm going to read there in just a moment. As you're turning, I'm going to tell you where I'm coming from this morning before I get started. There's three things that are shaping me at this moment. First, the idea that radical sacrifice is optional for believers. Particularly, the ones I have in my mind today are those who think that radical sacrifice is optional for those who are called into gospel ministry. The second thing is very recent for me, and part of what's driving me today and is going to come out in the passion in which I preach is the lack of courage in pastors as it relates to the marriage amendment. And that really has nothing to do with Missions Week. But it's just evidence of the fact that we are a fearful bunch of people who are not willing to sacrifice for that which we believe. And number three, and most importantly, I am here for the sake of the nations. I'm fishing in a stocked pond this morning. That seated before me are people who are willing to take the step to go where God has called them to go. To the millions and millions of unreached, unengaged peoples in the world. But among that, there's a specific group of people I'm talking to. And that is you single young men. I'm tired of sitting at the IMB trustee meetings when we do journeymen and 3-1 be women. Boys, get your cup on and get in the game. Quit letting the women go do this. We need you to step up. Now, ladies, I'm not demeaning you at all. You keep coming. We'll keep sending you, and we'll keep putting you in the hard places for the sake of the gospel. I'm so encouraged by Southeastern Seminary. When I sit at the green sheets, what we call it, when we do the final approval of missionaries, I don't know the statistics, but it is overwhelming the number of Southeastern students who come through the International Mission Board to go on the field. God is doing an incredible work here, and it is my prayer that what is said here today would only encourage that more. So Hebrews 13 is where we'll be preaching. This is how I preach every Sunday, and this is how I learned, Ned. Let us stand for the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin burned outside the camp, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Lord God, take your word, this powerful, radical message, and emblazon it on our hearts. Give me the strength, the courage, and the wisdom now to preach. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Simple background on Hebrews. I spent 2.5 years preaching through it. The book of Hebrews is written to a Jewish background set of believers who were facing persecution, who were considering going back to Judaism. And the writer challenges these people from the Old Testament, applying it to what has been fulfilled in Christ. And he comes now to this concluding remarks in chapter 13. Not only is he imploring them to continue in the faith, but to go further beyond that. And his appeal lies in two things. First, that Christ laid down his life as the radical sacrifice. As he has done throughout the entire book, he appeals to the Old Testament. He says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Now, that's the Day of Atonement. Look with me in Leviticus 16. I'm not going to take the time to fully explain what is going on there. I trust that you have studied that and encourage you to reflect over it. But what the writer is now doing is showing us the fulfillment of what was going on in Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement in Christ. It's best summed up in verse 27. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, and let's separate that. The bull was for Aaron and his family, the high priest, for the sin that he had committed. The goat, one of the goats that was sacrificed for his blood as the sin offering, was on behalf of the people. We know there was a second goat who was the scapegoat who Aaron would lay his hands on and send him out into the wilderness. But the writer is focusing on the bull and the goat for sin offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place shall be carried outside the camp. Now the carcass of this animal, or these two animals that were sacrificed for their blood, for the atoning sacrifice of the people, the carcass was considered unclean. So it had to be taken outside of the camp and burned there. So the writer makes this application then. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Jesus literally suffered outside the gates of Jerusalem. Which I want to say, a part of your education needs to be, when you get the opportunity, go to Israel. You need to see it. You need to witness it. You need to experience what took place there. And Jesus literally was taken outside the gates of Jerusalem to be executed. Why? Practically, the Jews were so religious and so upright that an execution could not take place inside the gates in the walls of the city because it would defile Jerusalem. So executions had to take place outside because it was unclean. But in a very real sense, the reason that Jesus suffered outside the gate is because Jesus was fulfilling the prophetic implications of the Day of Atonement, from the scapegoat to the burning of the bodies of the bull and goat outside the gate. But certainly and most obviously is the shedding of His blood that Jesus suffered outside the city of Jerusalem, pointing to this fact. Jesus didn't just die for the Jews. It didn't just take place in the temple. It took place outside the gate where He suffered for all, full atonement, setting apart His people, sanctifying His people through His blood. This harkens back to chapter 9, verse 26, when the writer says, for then He would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Now, brothers and sisters, we just sang that. That is good news. It is good news for all people. And here's what's happened for years in the Baptist church, and finally we're seeing this movement begin to happen to where we're realizing that's not just good news for us. That's good news for the rest of the world. And the rest of the world needs to hear of the full atonement of Christ, that He suffered outside the gate to set us apart, to sanctify His own people through His own blood. Therefore, Christ calls all who follow Him to radical sacrifice. Not some. Now, I think those of you that have been around in the Baptist church long enough would agree with me on this statement. There's been a lot of preaching that, though it doesn't overtly say it, it subversively says, Jesus has called some people to radical sacrifice. Some of you. You know, most of you are just supposed to sit in a pew the rest of your life and just kind of go about life in North Carolina as usual. I just want you to know, one of the things Dr. Aiken asked us to do when we come to preach in chapel, preach like you would in your church. I preach this message this way in my church. That Christ calls all who follow Him to radical sacrifice. He says, therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. I'm not going to take the time and do it, but just go back and read through the gospel accounts as Jesus is hung on the cross and the people come by Him and the soldiers come by Him and the two hanging beside Him who reproach and revile Him and spit on Him as He is hanging there, likely at eye level. As they walk by Him into the gate of Jerusalem, watching Him hang there on the cross, the writer says, let's go and bear the reproach that He endured. That's present, active, plural. That means actively in our lives, all of us are to carry the insult and the reviling that Christ had. One commentator said of this verse, it is impossible to have fellowship with Christ without suffering the reproach of Christ. So here's my question. Why are so few Christians in this culture bearing the reproach of Christ? I have one absolute simple conclusion. The reason is that so few Christians are outside the gate. We have an upside down understanding of what it means to follow Christ. Jesus made it clear. He said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus was calling us to follow Him outside the gate, to suffer and be willing to die. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul writes to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live godly, a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So let's think about what outside the gate looks like. Outside the gate in this world looks like living for Christ. Now, let's just use the marriage amendment. The reason that we're afraid to speak up about the marriage amendment is it might offend somebody. But that's not really the issue. The issue is if they get offended, they might not like me. They might say bad things about me. I'm in a room full of preachers recently, and I'm challenging these guys. Let's stand up for this. And one of them says, well, if we do that, they might protest my church. You wimp. I mean, come on. What are you afraid of? What are they going to do? Jesus said, what can they do to you? Kill you? You better not fear them. You better fear the one who can take care of your soul, friend. We're listening to the world. You Christians, you just go over there and you just be quiet and you sing your little songs and talk about you. Don't you come out here among us. Don't come out here among us and do this Jesus thing. Paul said, you live godly for Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. I want you to look with me in 1 Peter. I love this text. I love how Peter says this. Now, Peter lived with Jesus. He heard Him preach the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake. He heard everything Jesus said. So he comes to this conclusion in this wonderful pastoral letter, and he says in verse 12 of chapter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Here's what he's saying. What are y'all so shocked about? You live for Christ, you're going to suffer. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So this is how I handle every sermon. I know it's not good and proper homiletics always, but there's the text. So what? Application, two things. Number one, am I preparing for gospel ministry outside the gate? Now listen to my question. I am not asking, so those of you like me who've been in the ministry 25 years, or some of you a lot longer than that, my question is not, am I prepared for gospel ministry outside the gate? My question is, am I preparing for gospel ministry outside the gate? This is an ongoing preparation. Now, as a man who is committed to mentoring the next generation of pastors and people going into gospel ministry, here's what I'm hearing. Now, I want you to listen to me, because you come and sit in an interview at Parkwood, here's what you better not say. Okay? We are not looking for Army specialists.
Well, I've trained to be a youth pastor, and that's what I'm going to be, is a youth pastor.
We're looking for Green Berets, friend. We're looking for cross-trained people who've got a blank check that say this: God called me to ministry. And He can define that next week, or next year, or 10 years from now, however He pleases. That's what gospel ministry is, friend. When you say yes to the Lord, He may at that time have something specific for you, but don't you lock yourself in there. At any moment, He can call you to do whatever He desires for you to do. And a part of your preparation is maintaining this mentality and continually preparing yourself for whatever God has for you. Now, I want you to look with me in 2 Timothy. Now, this is a familiar passage. This has been read and preached on so many times, but I want you to see it in the total paragraph of what's being said. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, all right, Timothy, you heard this grand challenge. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So if you're going to leave this place and you're going to go somewhere and proclaim the Word of God, which all of you are called to do, if you're going to go do that, here's what you better get in your mind. You better be sober-minded. Let's go back to my Green Beret thought. Why is a Green Beret so effective? Because when the bullets start flying and the pressure gets on, calm. How'd he get there? Preparation. Preparing himself for that moment in time when the difficulty comes. And I don't know how many times a week my phone rings. A lot of times it's for comfort from young men and young women that I've worked with over the years, looking for comfort. This has happened in my church. This has taken place. I'm dealing with this. But too many times I've got this phone call. I'm done. I'm done. I can't take it anymore. I can't take these people. This is too hard. One of the mistakes I've made preaching and calling people to ministry is I've glamorized it. I want to say to you very distinctly today that what I do every day is hard. And it gets harder. It requires a sober mind. I didn't plan to say this, Ned, but I have to. The most powerful thing that man ever said to me is, Jeff, I don't know if you have the emotional stability to do this. That rocked me down to my core. Here's what he was saying. I've watched your life and I'm not sure you're sober-minded enough. That was one of the best messages that have ever been said to me. You better be sober-minded. You better be prepared to endure suffering. Second thing, you need to do if you're ever going to interview at Parkwood, and I know you've probably already decided you're not going to. So, also, if I'm going to hear you interviewing for an IMB missionary, I'm going to ask you a question like this. What have you done to prepare yourself for this? Well, I've been to seminary. It's not what I ask you. What have you done to prepare yourself? Listen to me, you better get on an airplane and you better go to the hard places before you sign up. You need to go to Jobtown Baptist Church where they're a little bit hard on preachers, and you need to serve there a couple years as their part-time youth director. You need to learn how to suffer. You need to learn how to suffer for the gospel's sake, because when you get on the very front lines, if you're not prepared for that, it's going to eat your lunch, friend. Do the work of an evangelist. It's hard work. What we're calling you to do, what we're asking you to do, is hard work. So let's just get down to the brass tacks. Pretty much as the IMB, we're not sending anybody else to Latin America. Why? Anybody know why? We have missionaries there for years. It's saturated with the gospel. There still needs to be people there to go preach. Our church is very involved in Honduras. We've taken the mantle. But we need to send the Green Berets, we need to send those that are prepared to those hard places. Where yesterday, everyone that we approved, some of them might not come home. And that's what it's going to take if we're going to go into these unreached places. It's going to take people who are willing to do the work of an evangelist and fulfill their ministry. To do what God has called them to do. Danny, I don't know if you remember this. It was right after the folks were murdered in Iraq when they were shot down at the Southern Baptist Convention. And this old guy gets up in the convention and berates Dr. Rankin. How dare you put our missionaries in harm's way? You remember this? How dare you put our missionaries in harm's way? What? How are we going to reach these places? Here's the guts the Southern Baptist Convention's got to get. Here's the guts you're going to have to get. Here's the guts your mom and daddy are going to have to get. Here's the guts your home church is going to have to get. Some of you aren't coming home. If we're going to reach these hard places with the gospel, some of you aren't coming back. You say, well, that's just too radical for me. I'm sorry. Here's what happened. John G. Patton spread the gospel in the New Hebrides. It spread out on these islands. It got out to one island. He's not connected now. This group of just wild people embraced the gospel. They had a warring tribe a few islands over. Here's how they decided to do it. I was told this story by a missionary. They got three canoes, two men to a canoe. They put all their belongings in a coffin. Seriously. And paddled over the island. It was the fourth wave before anybody got saved. That means they sent four sets of missionaries from their people to share the gospel with those folks. Folks, that's the kind of guts it's going to take to go into the Muslim world and to go into these places that not only haven't heard the gospel, but are hostile to the gospel. Are you preparing yourself to go outside the gate? Second question. Am I living for the fading city or the lasting city? I skipped verse 14. Here's what he says. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. The word picture is clear. You live here for the here and now, and in the end, you get nothing. Here's what I see happening in a lot of Baptist churches. They are proverbial gated communities. And if the neighborhood changes, let's move to suburbia. Ned and Shelby, here's what's happened. In the last 5 years, the poverty rate within a mile radius of Parkwood has tripled. That means our community's changed. Sunday, our missions pastor laid it out for our church. We're going nowhere. We're going to stay right here, and we're going to reach this community for the gospel. Folks, we cannot form these little gated communities, these little happy places for churches, and ignore what's going on outside and around us. I was rocked when I went to John Piper's church for the first time at his pastoral conference, and somebody asked him a question. It made him mad. I loved it. They said, "Dr. Piper, where do you live? Surely you don't live right here." He said, "Not only do I live right down the street, every pastor who works at Bethlehem lives right here. And if you're not willing to live right here at Bethlehem, you don't work here." Folks, God has called us not to create our own little world. He has called us to go outside the gate. He said, Jesus said, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" He said it this way in Mark 8, "Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." So if you live for Christ and embrace the temporal consequences right now, then here's what you get. You get all that He has for you. You ever heard of Hudson Taylor? By the way, I want to commend you for writing biographical sketches. Guys, read biographies. Last week I was discouraged. I was on vacation. I was discouraged because of this marriage amendment stuff. So I read John Knox and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Fired me up, man. I was ready to go when I got home. All right? Read biographies. Read these great men and women of the faith. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, is at the end of his life. Now, he's well known now. It was shocking. He was not well known in his lifetime. He's sick. He's laying in the bed. And this is what he writes. And this is what I'm calling you to. Because listen to me. You know, I know this morning people are talking about who's preaching capital, Jeff Long, who's that? I don't know. And you'll forget I was here. All right? Everybody's not a David Platt and a J.D. Greer. There is not a room full of David Platts and J.D. Greers here. You may think you are, but you're not. Okay? You're not. Here's what most of us are. Listen. If God has called you really to be like Jesus in your spirit, He will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility. And He will put on you such demands of obedience that He will not allow you to follow other Christians. In many ways, He will seem to let other good people do things that He will never let you do. Other Christians and ministers who seem to be very religious and useful may push themselves, pull wires, work schemes, and carry out their schemes, but you cannot do it. If you attempt it, you will meet with such failure and rebuke from the Lord as to make you sorely penitent. Others may brag on themselves, on their work, their success, their writing, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do such a thing. And if you begin it, He will lead you into deep mortification that you will despise yourself and your good works. Others may be allowed to succeed in making money, but it is likely that God will keep you poor because He wants you to have something far better than gold, that is, helpless dependence upon Him, that He may have the privilege, the right of supplying your needs day by day out of an unseen treasury. The Lord will let others be honored and put forward and keep you hidden away in obscurity because He wants some choice, fragrant fruit for His coming glory, which only is produced in the shade. He will let others do a work for Him and get the credit for it. But He will let you work and toil on without knowing how much you are doing. And then to make your work still more precious, He'll let the others get credit for your work. And this will make your reward 10 times greater when Jesus comes. So Paul says, Timothy, be sober-minded. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And then he says these words, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who loved His appearing." In 1998, I was sitting in a service similar to this, and a preacher I'd never heard named Alistair Begg got up to preach. He actually preached on 2 Timothy 4:5. And he said this sentence in the middle of that sermon. I don't remember anything else he said. He said the last thing Paul said to Timothy in verse 5 is fulfill your ministry. He said there's some of you in ministry sitting in this room right now who have said, I'll only do this, I'm not doing anything else. And that phrase right there is keeping you from what God wants you to do. Ned, how many times I say, I'm a youth pastor, I'm called to be a youth pastor, I'm a youth pastor. That day I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do. A few weeks later, Ned walks in and says he's retiring. I think, well, yes, I'm leaving. And I end up pastoring. I wasn't prepared for it at all. But I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm convinced I became the pastor at Parkwood for one reason. Sitting in that pew that day, here's what I said when Alistair Begg was preaching. Lord, I hear you. Blank check. Whatever you want. And if God says to my family, pack it up. Go to Malaysia. We're gone. If God tells me to go to some little town in North Carolina that I've never heard of, I'm gone. Listen to me. What you need today is the blank check. Lord, whatever you want, I'm willing for the sake of Christ to come outside the gate and bear reproach for the sake of your glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to proclaim your word. Now, Lord, I pray for fertile soil of hearts and minds to receive your word and to act. And Lord, I know that in all of our lives, you're going to give opportunity for application very quickly to experience what it is to be a radical sacrifice for the sake of Jesus. May no one grandstand as a result of what they've heard today. May we simply be willing to take up our cross and follow the Savior wherever you tell us to go. In Jesus' name.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also found these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.